Now, as the children are leaving, you might like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. You'll find that on page 22 of the Church Bibles, Genesis chapter 17. The previous chapter is the chapter in which Sarai has suggested to Abram that he seeks to have a child with her servant, Hagar. Abram goes along with the plan, Then Hagar is mistreated by Sarai. Sarai runs away, or Hagar runs away. And then God meets with her, and God sees all that's going on in her life. God sends her back to her mistress, Sarah. So we're going to pick it up then in verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, are bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings and peoples will come from her." Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abram's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning from Genesis chapter 17, and we trust that God will help us to take his word and to apply it to our own lives. The passing of time is a strange thing. Years go by very quickly. We can't remember what happened yesterday, and yet there are events in life that we remember as though they happened last week. Life is full of mundane things, not really worth mentioning, of no interest to future generations. We sometimes think that things were so different for these characters in the Bible. Their lives seem so eventful, and God seems to be involved at every point along the way. And sometimes we need to be reminded that it's not always as we think. The very last verse of chapter 16 is, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Chapter 17 begins when Abram was 99 years old. 13 years pass by and there is absolutely nothing that merits mention. And Abram is one of the central characters of the whole Bible story. 13 years and nothing. 13 years of Sarai watching Ishmael grow up in front of her and the continual reminder that she had been unable to give Abram a son. 13 years for Hagar to continue to live under the cruel treatment of her mistress, Sarai. Not to mention the 13 more years of Sarah complaining to Abram about how it was all his fault. These 13 years were nothing spectacular. But it's into this mundane existence that the God of the covenant speaks again. Verses 1 and 2. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will increase your numbers. This God of the covenant, this God to whom Abram belonged, was none less than God Almighty. The God who could do and would do all that he had promised to do. He reaffirms his promise to Abraham to give him many descendants, to give to him and his descendants the land that he had promised, and that kings would come from him. But more than that, it would be through Sarai that God would fulfill these promises. We can all understand Abram's response in verse 17. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? It seems that this isn't the laughter of unbelief which warrants a rebuke, but rather it seems to be the laughter of someone who is absolutely overwhelmed by what they are hearing. Sarah, the wife who has been childless all of their married life. Sarah, the one who is now 90 years of age. She will be the one through whom God will fulfill his promises. The God of the covenant is none less than God Almighty. Abram, though, is struggling with all of this and why God is doing this. He calls out to God in verse 18, if only Ishmael could live under your blessing. Someone has said that Abram believed the proverb that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. What's wrong with Ishmael? I already have a son. Why couldn't you fulfill your promises through him? Why all this bother? But the God to whom he belongs is God Almighty, and he does as he pleases. This God of the covenant, God Almighty, exercises his authority by changing the names of his subjects, Abram and Sarai. It was a way in which a conquering power would often exercise its authority over its new subjects. You remember when Daniel and the others were taken captive into Babylon? What was done to them? Their names were changed. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael became Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their new names contained references to the names of Babylonian gods, whereas their Hebrew names were a reminder of the character of the one true God. The conquering power wanted to break all links with their past lives and to assert their authority over their new subjects. This God of the covenant God Almighty exercises his rule by changing the names of his subjects. This change of name is a mark of God's ownership. He has the right to change their names. You may remember in a few occasions in the revelation given to the Apostle John, Jesus speaks about a new name being given to some people in chapters 2 and 3. What was the purpose of that? Well, it would be a mark of ownership of who they belonged to. Their new name would signify the one to whom they belonged. In the book of Revelation, you have this constant theme of false teachers and the persecution of the righteous. Who belongs to the beast and who are the true followers of the Lord Jesus? When Jesus returns, he will give his followers a new name, signifying that they are his, that they belong to him. Abram and Sarai's new name was a permanent reminder that they were a people belonging to God. But the purpose of this name change is not simply to assert God's authority over them. This name change was a reminder that he was God Almighty and that he was a promise-keeping God. To Abram, God gives the name Abraham. Both names contain the word father, and Abram is, of course, by now the father of 13-year-old Ishmael. But this new name means father of many. The promises of God are so certain that God declares it as though it had already happened. Verse 5, I have made you a father of many nations. He will be the God of Abraham and his descendants, and he will give them the land that he had promised to them. This God of the covenant, God Almighty, this name-changing God, is a promise-keeping God. The changed name of Sarai seems to be less significant. Both names Sarai and Sarah mean the same thing, princess. But by changing her name and keeping the same meaning, God is reasserting and reassuring her that even in her old age, she will be the mother of kings. God's purpose for Sarah had not changed. She had messed up. Like Abraham, she had come up with faithless plans, but God's purposes remained the same. He is faithful to all of his promises. And what an encouragement that can be to us at times. The knowledge that in spite of how much we mess up and how much we fail and how much we fall short of what we should be, God remains faithful to all of his promises. And yet that does not mean that we can live any way that we want. There would be conditions to this covenant that God was making with his people. Because we are a people belonging to God, we must walk in obedience to God. Listen again to God's opening words to Abram. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. You see, as one belonging to God, Abram was obligated to live in obedience to his God. Now remember that this is long before God would give his law to Moses, long before regulations had been given about sacrifice, long before there had been any commands of what it would mean to belong to God. But there was an expectation from the beginning that Abram would live under God's authority. In other words, it did not matter what God asked, Abram was to be obedient to anything God would ask of him. As one belonging to God, he was expected to live in obedience to God. Now, before we enter into a contract, we usually like to know the terms of that contract. When you sign up for a job, you want to know what is expected of you, how many hours you're going to work, how many weeks' holidays you're going to get. You don't sign up to do whatever your employer wants you to do. But the difference is, you don't belong to your employer. If we are Christians, we belong to God. The Apostle Paul wrote to one church about the way that they were behaving, rebuking them because they weren't living in a way that was appropriate for someone who was a follower of the Lord Jesus. He wrote 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You are not your own. If you are a Christian, God has bought you at the price of his Son. Jesus had to die in your place so that you could belong to God. You are not your own. Your life is not yours to live any way that you want or however you see fit. The God to whom you belong has every right to intrude into every area of your life. How you use your time, how you spend your money, with whom you form meaningful relationships, what you watch on television, your hopes for the future, the way that you speak, the things that you complain about, the way that you think about other people. The God to whom you belong has every right to intrude into every area of your life. You see, we must walk in obedience to God because we have been chosen by God. And with that choice comes responsibility. Isaac was chosen by God. Ishmael was not. Ishmael would still be blessed by God. He too would increase in numbers and become the father of 12 rulers. But it wasn't with Ishmael that God had made his covenant. Isaac had been chosen by God. And as a result, Isaac would be expected to walk in obedience to God. You know, in the New Testament, we find that very same emphasis. Because we are people chosen by God, we must live differently. You remember that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae in chapter 4, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." You see, at work, other people may be impatient with the feelings of others and speak harshly to them. But as one of God's chosen people, you should behave differently. You should display gentleness and patience. Why? Because of the God to whom you belong. In school, nobody thinks about anybody else. Everybody is only concerned about themselves and looking out for themselves and protecting themselves. But as one of God's chosen people, you should behave differently. You should be able to show kindness and compassion toward others, thinking about others rather than just thinking about yourself. Why? Because of the God to whom you belong. We must walk in obedience to God because we have been chosen by God. And a unique sign of this covenant was given to Abraham, a sign to show that he belonged to God. Think of it as a brand mark. We're used to brand marks everywhere that we go. Apple, BMW, Nike, McDonald's. There's recognizable brand marks everywhere, aren't there? Things which identify the one to whom the product belongs. In the Old Testament, circumcision was the outward sign of belonging to God. It wasn't only Abram who was to be circumcised. Any child in Abram's family, every slave bought into Abram's house, was to be circumcised, showing that Abraham and all that he owned belonged to God. Abram and his descendants were a people belonging to God. And as part of that, there was a responsibility to teach each new generation about this God to whom they belonged. You'll remember that later God would give specific instructions in that regard, how parents were to speak to their children about God's rescue from Egypt, about the law that God had given to direct his people, about God's provision during the years of wandering in the wilderness, about God bringing them into the land that he had promised to them. All of this was to be passed from one generation to another, teaching about the God to whom they belonged. But for now, the outward sign of belonging would be enough. It would be the continual reminder that they were not their own, that they were a people belonging to God. In the New Testament, baptism replaced circumcision as the identifying mark of the people of God. Circumcision was the identifying mark of ethnic Israel, but baptism was the means by which people from every tribe and every nation who believed in the Lord Jesus identified themselves with the one who was their Lord, showing that they belonged to him. It was therefore a baptism of believers. Someone identified with ethnic Israel because they were born into ethnic Israel, or by becoming a convert to Judaism. But the only way to be identified with Jesus was through faith in the Lord Jesus. Being born of believing parents doesn't make anyone a member of the people of God. There's tremendous privilege in that, of course, of having Christian parents. But the only way to become a member of the Christian church is through a personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And so again and again in the New Testament, you hear this refrain that they believed and they were baptized. They were baptized to identify themselves with Jesus, their Lord, to show publicly that they belonged to him. It was therefore something that was voluntary, not something done on their behalf by someone else, but of their own will they were baptized, identifying themselves with Jesus, their Savior, and recognizing his right to rule over every area of their lives. In the Old Testament, there was provision for the poor to sell themselves into slavery. But every seventh year, they were to be set free. They were to be given enough money to be able to start life over again as they left and to have a chance at rebuilding their lives. But there was a provision whereby a slave could recognize that he had been so well treated by his master and did not want to leave his master that he could request to become a slave to that master for life. And in that case, his ear was to be pierced, identifying him as a lifelong slave to this master. There's a sense in which baptism has a similar voluntary action. We are identifying ourselves with Jesus, our Savior. We are recognizing that we are not our own, that we were bought at a price. We are saying that there is no one else that I would rather serve than Jesus. He is the Lord who has the right to intrude into every area of our lives. Now, of course, whether we realized it or not, we did that when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But baptism is the outward symbol of that. It's the sign by which we identify the one to whom we belong. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has chosen us to be your people. And yet as those who have been chosen by God, we recognize that there comes with that responsibility to live as the people of God. And so, Father, we must come this morning with a sense of failing, to confess that we have not lived the way that we should as the people of God. That too often, instead of showing patience, we show impatience towards others. That instead of showing compassion to others, we are too often concerned about ourselves and what is best for us. that we are far too quick to pass judgment upon others and far too slow to pass judgment upon ourselves. And so, Father, we come as those who recognize our continual need for forgiveness before you. And yet we thank you that there was one who came to deal with our sin and to deal with our fallenness, who was your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he died in our place, that he died so that we could be a people belonging to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to realize that as a result of trusting in him, that we are not our own, that we belong to you, that you have every right to intrude into every area of our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who want to live under your authority, who want to do what you tell us to do. And Father, we pray that we would continually look to you for that help. Father, we ask that you would simply take your word and speak to our hearts this morning, that you would point out those areas in our lives which need to be addressed, areas in which we have been reluctant to allow you in, areas in which we have wanted to keep control of and do as we wish. Father, we pray that we would turn from that foolishness, that we would listen to your voice, that we would turn from our sin, and that we would seek to walk in your ways. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.